We talked last week about the mission of the church. We mentioned the three things that the church needs to do to be effective. And what we talked about last week was to learn how to exercise spiritual authority. As church members, we need to learn how to exercise spiritual authority. You know that the Bible says that them whom he called, he gave power or authority. Those words are interchangeable in that verse, to be the sons of God. So we have been empowered to be whatever God wants us to be. But we need to learn how to handle it. The second thing we said was learn to overthrow the authority of the devil. And he has authority on this earth. And the third thing was to learn to proclaim the love and authority of God. Now those things are a little bit different than what's being taught a lot in the churches today. I saw a sign on a church this week that said God doesn't have any problems, he just has a plan. Well, I somewhat disagree with that, I think, because I think God does have some problems. He does have a plan, but I think he's got problems too, and those problems are us. There are three things, it seems to me, that we have to deal with in order to have an unbroken fellowship with God, to be immediately given, continuously given power, and to have authority, and to do the things that God wants us to do. One of those, I think, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. Don't turn there, because we're going to Luke. But it says there that no flesh should glory in his presence. He says that's the reason he uses the baser sorts. He doesn't use the rich or the noble or the mighty. He uses everyday people. I got in my Bible written in nobodies. Because when you come to the place that you figure that you are a nobody, as far as what you have to offer God and what God is trying to do down here on this earth, then that's when you start being some use to God. It says there that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So I think that one of the reasons God has a problem with us is that we can't give him the glory. That we're constantly competing with him to get a little glory for ourselves. Another problem that we have is sin in our life. In Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear you. And then a verse that we're very familiar with in Luke 9:23, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We don't have enough folks who are willing to deny themselves. If we are not interested as a born-again believer in trying to claim the glory of everything that's done for ourselves, if we can make an attempt to keep sin out of our lives, to be obedient to the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, and to be willing to deny ourselves, me, my body, then I think God won't have near as much problem with us as he has with his Christians now. Now, I don't know how much you know about the way Satan works, but I'm learning with every year of my life being involved in a church and being taught thousands of lessons and sermons and talking with people around the church and talking with church people and fellowshipping with church people. You learn a lot just by being around those kind of folks. And I'm finding now that I'm learning things that I never knew. Things that are very simple. Things that if there was a class on how to be a Christian, ought to be in 101. It ought to be your freshman first quarter in school learning how to get along with God. And one of those things is to find out exactly how Satan works. Because it's not like I was told he worked. It's not at all. Where I got my ideas when I wound up with my ideas, and I was considered a very mature believer and a teacher and a leader in my church. But I didn't know this. I had a completely, what I know now, to be erroneous ideas about the way Satan works and what he's out to try to get us to do. And in Luke chapter 4, is an account about Satan tempting Jesus. Now you're going to see in here that Satan is quoting Scripture. Don't think for one minute that Satan doesn't know exactly who Jesus was. He lived with him in heaven. He knows who he is. He knows what the Bible says, and he knows the plan that has been set. And he knew what place Jesus had in that plan. He knew that the whole plan of salvation rested on Jesus Christ. He knew that. And that 33 years that he lived here, he came, he was raised like us in the flesh, same as us in all things, Hebrews says. He started his ministry as a 30-year-old. He preached for 3 years, led us an example, and then died on the cross and shed his blood that by our accepting that blood for our sins, we can be like him. With the knowledge that Satan had about who Jesus was, that Jesus was fixing to start his earthly ministry, and right in the early days of it, the Spirit of God, it says, took Jesus to the wilderness. Chapter 4 of Luke and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan right after his baptism and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tested by the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward was hungry. Now, I don't have any insight into what that means. It sounded like he said he was in the wilderness 40 days and didn't eat anything. My understanding is a person can't go but about 7 days without eating something, without dying. 2 days without water, 7 days without food. But we see here that he's approached at that point, being 40 days in the wilderness without eating anything. He's approached then by Satan. And verse 3 said, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, wait a minute now. wait a minute now. This is Satan testing the Son of the Most High God in his first test to try to destroy his ministry here on earth. And what did he tempt him to do? Take a rock and make a biscuit out of it. Do what? And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus is starving to death, and Satan tempts him in the greatest temptation that's ever been in the world to do what? To turn a stone into a piece of bread. A miracle to please the body. Can I say that? Do you think that applies? He wanted Jesus to make a miracle to please Jesus' body. All right? It's all about eating. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." What did Jesus do to turn Satan's temptation around on him? He quoted Scripture. Sounds like a good idea to me. If it worked for Jesus, and Jesus was perfect and knew exactly what to do, then let's take a lesson from that. When Satan gets in your face and tempts you to do something, quote Scripture. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, in verse 5, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now that was another miracle. Because in a second, Satan showed Jesus everything. And the devil said unto him, "All this authority will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I'll give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." This was the second thing that Satan tempted Jesus with to do what now? To destroy the ministry of Jesus and the work of Jehovah God. Sounds like to me, whatever he did would involve an AK-47 or an atomic bomb or something like that. Nope. He said, "Look at all this. I'll give it to you if you'll worship me." Give you the glory. If you will worship me, I will give you the glory. Number one, I'll feed your body. Number two, I'll give you the glory. What more could you ask for? Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 8, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Number 9. Well, that's not working. We'll try something else. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God," if thou be the Son of God, he knew exactly who he was. He's poking at him, getting to him. You heard it. He was trying to get to him. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now there's an interesting little twist in this thing right here. Feeling his tummy didn't get him to move. Giving him the whole earth and all the glory involved didn't get him to move. So what does he use next? Scripture. Satan used Scripture to try to undo the work of the Savior of the world. But he misquoted. It says in Psalms 91, 11 and 12, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy way." He didn't quote it properly. Now, what significance that might have, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you this. Satan quotes Scripture to get you in a jam. He'll use somebody else to quote Scripture to get you in a jam. And he'll use somebody to quote Scripture in a way that God never intended it to be used to get you in a jam. And Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. Now what happened after that? And when the devil had ended all the testing, he departed from him for a season. Jump off the church. Jump off the church. We're in Jerusalem. People are everywhere. They'll know who you are if you jump off the church. He didn't ask him to jump off the wall, which is just as high. He asked him to jump off the church because he's right in the middle of town where everybody's looking. And that him jumping off the church would have been a significance that people would associate who he is. Nope. Nope, not going to do that either. Show them you won't be hurt. Give them an idea just who you are. Use your power to see who you are. Be all you can be. Grab all the gusto you can get. Impress everybody you can with who you are. Jesus said, nope. And quoted Scripture to him again. And what did Satan do? He departed. He left. And you know what? That's all he ever does. And he departed for a season. You know what that means? He's coming back. He'll be back. He ain't gone for good. He'll be back. He tried you this time. Didn't work. But he's coming back. He'll try you again. And he'll try something else because he's unfigured out what won't work. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now we get things backwards. It says, resist the devil, and he will be the one doing the fleeing. And what are we to flee from? The devil? No. No, we get it backwards. We flee from the devil and stand right up against temptation. Oh, I did this for 30 years, but I got the best of it. It don't bother me no more. Well, you better know yourself and what you can do and what you can't do. Because I'll tell you this, there's a lot of things in my life that I learned to do, not knowing any better. And God came along and took them out of my life one or two or three at a time. And you know what? I can stand up in a group of people doing a lot of things I used to do, and it doesn't bother me one bit. But there's a couple of things that when it starts, I got to leave. Because if I stay there long enough, don't you think that I won't be right in the middle of it? And I know what it is. Well, wait a minute. Don't you have the power? No, I don't. And I'll be the first to admit it. I flee temptation. But I stand and face the devil just like Jesus did. And we're going to see that confirmed in other scriptures. So what am I to do? I am to stand when Satan attacks me, look him square in the eye, and resist him and use Scripture against him, and he'll leave. Why does he leave? Because it's not working. Now, you may or may not have heard all these preachers talking all this stuff about binding Satan and all like that. You believe that if you want to. But I'll tell you this, the archangels wouldn't even put the devil down in their own name. They use the name of Jesus to do it. The devil is nobody to play with. And you grab hold of him, you better know you got him. Because you're not going to throw him down, tie him up, and keep him off of you for the rest of your life. You're not going to do it. The way you deal with Satan is just don't do what he's tempting you to do. Now, what are those things? Do they involve AK-47s and atom bombs? No. No, they don't. there's three right here that are pretty good. One's a biscuit. What you eat. One is your glory, your pride, your arrogance. And the other is showing other people what you can do and just how great you are. And that's what he used against Jesus, those things right there. And I honestly believe, folks, no matter how important you think those three things are, if Jesus had failed at any one of those testings, we wouldn't be where we are today. I believe that. I believe that. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We're learning something about how the way the devil works. You know, we had a sermon one time on his subtlety. And I honestly believe that the most important thing in the world to the devil is to try to destroy the work of God, but to do it in such a way that we never can pin it on him. We don't even realize he's even in the mix. He's very, very careful about not letting anybody find out that it's him. But Peter, in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, in chapter 8, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," he's your enemy, guys. He's not only the enemy of God, but he's the enemy of every single person that is born again, that is a child of God, who may even be a candidate for a child of God. We've got scripture that says that he takes the word away from them when they hear it and doesn't let them become a child of God. So he's all our enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Do y'all remember Wild Kingdom? It used to come on 6 o'clock on Sunday night. You just about had to miss training union on Sunday night to see it. But it showed you about all those lions walking around them big herds of them little antelopes that are jumping all over the place and everything. And they was looking for supper. And no better analogy, I think, than you could have than the devil walking around looking for somebody he can do in. "Seeking whom he may devour." Whom, here's that word again, resist. "Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after ye have suffered a while." That's part of the process. We don't want to suffer. If we get into any suffering, the first thing out of our mouth, "Lord, get this off of me. Can't stand this." But you see, it says it here that it's part of God's plan that ye suffer a while. How long is a while? I have no idea. How bad is the suffering? I have no idea. I'm quite sure it's different for different people. But I'm going to tell you this. It is designed by God. Your suffering in your life is designed by God very specifically for you and against your strengths and against your weaknesses in order to work. God's goal is to get you right in your sore spot and to turn you to him. That's his goal. "All things work for good for them that love the Lord, that are called according to his purposes." All things. Doesn't say all things are good. Says all things can work for good. There's a difference. "But the God of all grace," verse 10, "who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect." Ephesians chapter 4. "Establish you, strengthen you, and settle you." Did you know that God is in the business and part of the edification he has in his plan for you is that you be settled? When Satan comes in on you, do you get in a fluster? Do you get all out of whack and can't think straight and start making mistakes, doing things that otherwise you wouldn't do? Part of the plan. Just like he did Jesus. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In 2 Corinthians, don't turn there, because we're going another place. But in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, be obedient in all things and forgive, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Now, there's something for you to think about. If we will follow Jesus' advice, if we will do what he's commanded us to do, Satan will not get the advantage over us. I think about, and why, I don't know, but every time I study this issue, it comes up. A preacher one time was working with youth gangs in Houston, and he said that he came up on a boy he didn't know much about. Demon possession, but he came up on a boy that if he figured ever was demon possessed, this teenage boy had to be. He was just a personification of evil. And he got to dealing with this boy and started talking with the demon that was in the boy. And he said, this is my chance of finding out something about this thing called demon possession. And he asked him, how did you get into this kid to start with? And the demon told him, I rode in on sin. Now here's what this thing says. Be obedient in all things, and especially forgive other people, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So when I sin, it gives Satan an edge with me. It says in another place in Proverbs that a man who cannot control his own spirit is like a city without walls. He can't defend himself from Satan. All you got to do as a born-again believer is lose your temper and cuss people out. And everybody that hears you, you can add them to the list. You'll never get them to accept Christ. They can't remember anything any further than seeing you show yourself. You can't do that because you give Satan the edge in this battle that we're in. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, it says, don't sin, don't give place to the devil. You know what I think about when I read that? Well, what's this chair over here? We got one extra chair. Oh, I put that over there for Satan. He's coming. I just want to make sure he had a place to sit. Take a chair and throw it out the front door or the back door or the window or whatever. Don't give place for the devil. And it says don't sin because that gives place for a devil. Now here is some of the sins that it listed. It's not murder and rape, all that kind of stuff. Listen to this. It's lying, holding a grudge, stealing, and slander, running down other people. That is the sins he's talking about. Don't do that. Because you give a place for the devil when you do. You invite him in when you're doing those things. There's a place in Matthew in 16:17 that Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood didn't tell you what you just said. That came from heaven. Peter was doing the talking, and Jesus said, that didn't come out of your head. That came from heaven. Holy Spirit told you that. And in another place, in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, Jesus told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Ooh. Wasn't anybody in the room but him and Peter. And Peter said something, and Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In other words, he said, "That didn't come out of your head either, Peter. That came straight out of the pits of hell." Now let me ask you this. Do you have enough spiritual discernment that when somebody starts mistreating you, can you tell it's not really them, that that's Satan doing that through them? Can you get mad at Satan instead of getting mad at them? That takes some real spirituality to do that, but you know what? Jesus could do that, but he never got mad at nobody. He knew it was Satan doing the talking. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Now here's where it spells something out. And I said, I didn't understand it always like I do now. And it's like I've said, I'm beginning to see the scoreboard now. And we're not doing near as well as I thought we were. We're just not. Satan is winning the battle. Like in the United States, he's winning it. We talk about what's happening in the government. That's what Satan wants to happen. He's winning. People in our government are honestly afraid to mention God. People in public are afraid to mention God, other than using it in a cuss word. It's not the thing to do anymore. And in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offense contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." He describes a group of people. A group of people who cause divisions and offense contrary to the doctrine of this book right here. When you run into people like that, avoid them. Stay away from them. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but" what? "Their own body." Doesn't say they serve devil. It says they serve their own body. "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the innocent. Not only do they not serve Jesus, they serve themselves, their own body, and in doing so, they try to get you to do the same thing. Come on. Come on with us. Let's go do this." "No, I just don't think the Lord would have me do that." "Oh, come on. All of us going." "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men," Paul says. "I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Do you know what that said to me as a teenage youngin? See, the world was teaching me, education was teaching me, Auburn University taught me that I needed to learn about every single thing I could learn about. That I needed to know everything if I was going to be well-rounded, informed, and be able to function properly in this world. I had to know about everything. You see what he says here? "I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Don't look into all this bad stuff. You don't need to know about it anyhow. Don't ever apologize when somebody says, "You don't know about that." I said, "No, I don't know about that. Why would I want to know about that?" God says, "You don't need to know about that bad stuff. and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. God can take you when you abound in grace, when you know all about the good stuff, when you don't know anything about the bad stuff. God can take you and stomp all over the devil. That's what it says. Don't you want to be that way? Why would you want to be any other way? And that is the problem that God is having. He can't bruise Satan with us because we got too many of Satan's characteristics. And the things that God lists, if you have these characteristics, then I can't hear your prayers. My face has to turn away from you because of your sin. I resist the proud and give grace unto the humble. And you're not humble. You're proud. You're arrogant. You demand your own way. The only way you're going to operate is the way you want to operate. You're going to tend to your own body. You're going to make sure that I got everything that I want, that I'm comfortable, that nothing bothers me. And God says, well, that's well and good. But don't you see? You just cut me off. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul is talking to the church at Philippi about, and what he said, he makes a description there. He says, in the day there are many are of the cross are the enemies. Many are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What does an enemy of the cross of Christ look like? Some guy that's been in Columbine with an AK-47? No. Whose God is their belly? If it feels good, do it. If it tastes good, eat it. Their belly is their God. In other words, their religion is satisfying themselves. And they mind earthly things. What does he say? We've preached it 3 or 4 times, I know, since I've been in front of you, that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy to God. They mind earthly things. Now I want to finish this whole thing up with this statement right here. The devil, I don't believe, tries to make me do bad things. I was taught that ever since I've been a little kid. The devil tries to make you do bad things. Easy to understand, and it's hard to unlearn. What the devil tries to make me do is my things. Not God's things, but my things. The devil wants to train me to be in the habit of looking out after number one. To do what I want to do, the way I want to do it. As Mama used to say when I was a kid, what a whoops had a wants, and a wants it now. That's what Satan is trying to get me to do. But wait a minute. That's with all of us. Oh, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That guy in church that dresses right, drives a nice vehicle, lives in a nice house, don't cuss, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't dance, and all these other things that the church says you're not supposed to do. If he's selfish, he's done it all. All these other things don't even hold up to him being looking out for number one, being arrogant, selfish, and wanting my way. And that's what it's all about. It comes down to the same things that we started out with. Glory and sin and denying myself. That's what God needs. He needs someone that'll work to give him the glory, that will work to keep sin out of his life, and is willing to deny himself in order to please God. And he can take a man like that and bruise Satan under your feet when you do like that. Doesn't have anything to do with you making a headlines in the paper, being on the news tonight, or anything like that. It has to do with, that's the way I want it, and that's the way I'm going to do it. And that, folks, is getting pretty close to where all of us live. Let's pray. Father, show us how simple it is to be caught up by Satan. That in the end, just like Jesus, if we do what we want to do instead of what's right, then we're just like Satan. And that's what he got kicked out of heaven for. And Lord, when we do what we want to do instead of what you want us to do, then we're under the leadership of Satan and not under your leadership at all. No matter how close we are to you, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter what our ministries and our gifts or anything else is, when we do what we want to do and demand that, we're not under your leadership at all, but under the leadership of Satan. And for that battle, he's won. Lord, cause us to understand through the working of the Spirit in our hearts how we might become a vessel that you can batter Satan with under our feet. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory for doing it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.